Our scripture for this morning is found in the epistles of Paul at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading from verses 10 through 17. And this is what is written there. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Amen. So as we hear the scripture, I want us to remember who we are. Remember who we are. And I say that because from time to time, we all suffer from an identity crisis. It's because we generally wear so many hats of responsibility that who we are at one moment may be merged into another image of ourselves in the next. And so it is that knowing who we are becomes a little more complicated than simply responding to our name when it's called. It's more complicated because from time to time, who we are is defined by any number of different hats we wear. Who people perceive we are can change from day to day, and even moment to moment, and never reflect our real identity. At one moment, we're the child of someone. At another, the parent. At another time, we're the wife or the husband, the grandparent, the aunt, the uncle, or cousin of someone. Today, we might be the chief cook, and tomorrow, we might be the bottle washer or the chauffeur. We might be the gardener or the usher, the family nurse or doctor. We may just be a good friend to someone in need. We get defined so often by the roles we occupy and the roles we play change without warning and somehow seem to identify us. That's unless we've identified ourselves with the one who has redeemed us. And if we have, then it's clear that our spiritual identity defines who we are and what we do and who we really are, and trumps our understanding of the different identities we accept from day to day. And in some ways, that's the problem. It's just that who we really are sometimes get lost in the title of the work we do. We're raised in a culture where a person's identity is, to some extent, defined by the work they do or the group they belong to. Can you remember the last time that you met someone that you didn't know when the conversation didn't immediately jump from what's your name to what do you do? By vocation, I mean. And somehow, what we say we do actually begins to identify who we are in some ways, at least vocationally. And the problem is not that people define us in that way. The problem is that it's so easy to lose our sense of who we really are by what we do and find ourselves doing rather than by some mere intrinsic connection that we have. I remember several years ago, the basketball star of the Boston Celtics, boss Bill Russell, was being interviewed in a news broadcast. And as he was being interviewed, the broadcaster said, and you're such a marvelous basketball player. Bill Russell stopped her and said, I'm not a basketball player. I'm a man who happens to play basketball. Bill Russell knew who he was and knew who he wasn't. And he was not about to let a reporter define him by what he did. But it's not unusual for us to get lost in our work or other loyalties. We get so lost that what we do begins to define us more than who we really are. This correspondence from Paul in this letter to the Corinthians comes to us as his answer to persons who were Christians, but persons who had forgotten who they were. This was one of the many issues that he was dealing with in the church. He was dealing with Christ's church in Corinth, a church that he had started and nurtured for a year. And the people he was addressing in this first chapter of Corinthians had already drawn lines of divisions, claiming that they belong to one group or another. I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Paul. And these were people who, according to the grace of God given to Paul, had been told who they really were, and yet had pledged their loyalties to someone they loved within the church. And in the course of living, they had forgotten who they really were. He had already told those people who had claimed their allegiance to Apollos and Cephas and Paul that this posture was incorrect, that they were clearly building their hopes on something less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. From the text, I've surmised that this condition of spiritual amnesia had led the people to begin building upon their faith with work and service that was at least questionable. Questionable about whether or not they were being defined as Christian or by someone other than Christ. Now, it needs to be said that Paul's conclusion was that no one would be lost in all of this. Paul's assurance was a blessed assurance that Jesus was his and ours, and that Christ would not lose any of us whom Christ had claimed. You can read that in the Gospel of John in chapter 6. But what Paul cautioned them and now cautions us about is what it will mean for Christ's church if we offer less than we're capable of giving. If we live in a way that doesn't represent and highlight who we really are. And so Paul wrote this letter asking us to remember who we really are. And he starts at the same place that I would start, by reminding us of the foundation on which our work is being set on. How we build on our foundation is essential to defining who we are. Everything we do, everything we claim to be, and everything we claim we are rests on our foundation. And so it's essential to have a solid foundation. If the foundation is weak, corrupted, or compromised, or crumbling, then the value of the structure that sits atop the foundation is compromised as well. There are enough horror stories about all kinds of buildings where the foundation was shaky, and placing the entire structure in jeopardy. And there is no safety in building or living in a structure if the foundation is compromised. And our ability to accomplish great things, our ability to construct a solid faith that withstands the test of time, rests on the stability of our foundation. Some years ago, there was a movie that Steven Spielberg directed called The Money Pit. And I'm telling you, it was something else. It starred Tom Hanks and Shelley Long, and the movie leads its viewers through a series of comical twists and turns, which began as a minor fix-it problem and on an old home that soon escalated into a major construction fiasco that about causes the breakup of this couple's relationship. And it's not until the end that the site manager brings a relevant perspective and some profound meaning to all that this couple had been through in their life and in their new home. And he simply said to them, if the foundation is okay, then everything else can be fixed. If the foundation is okay, then everything else can be fixed. And that's God's hope and Paul's hope as we build our lives on this foundation called Jesus Christ. We acknowledge with our amens and our hallelujahs that our foundation, Jesus Christ, is rock steady. He's the one who defines who we really are and should be foundational to everything we are individually and everything we do collectively as the church. He's the foundation on which we build our faith and on which our labor rests. When we sing, it's praise to Jesus that calls us into worship. When we reach out to feed the hungry, it's because he fed and satisfied our hungry spirits that we do it. When we clothe the naked or visit the sick, it's because of our foundation in Jesus Christ. When we mourn with the mournful or rejoice with the joyful, it's because of our foundation in Jesus Christ. We are who we are because of Jesus Christ, the foundation in whom our hope rests. He's the foundation for our hope in life and the foundation of our expectancy in life to come. He's the basis for all we do, all we are, and all we ever will be. All of that rests on the foundation who is Jesus Christ. And because Christ is the foundation and the reason for all we do, our work for Christ represents us. Whatever we do in the name of Christ as children of God, blessed to be in the family of God because of Jesus Christ, our foundation, is represented by the work that we do. Because more than that, the work we do because Christ is our foundation eventually becomes a powerful revealer of our character and our integrity. What we do for Christ will eventually tell others what we're made of and in whose interest we are really working. If we're to be honest, the evidence of what we do or don't do, have done or haven't done, what we will do or might do, is the only standard by which we can be measured. Our work, the work we've done in God's name as representatives of God and of Jesus Christ, is all around us. Our failures are there as well as our successes. The materials that we've used to build our ministries, our faith, those of silver and gold or wood, hay and stubble, they stand as a testament to what we've done and what we do in the name of Christ. They represent the raw materials on which we build our lives before others in the name of Jesus Christ. In a movie, a fun movie called Ratatouille, there's a chef named Linguini, and he has built his house as a chef, cooking out of wood and hay and stubble. And he's not been totally honest with those around him about his recipes or his ability to cook. And then finally, the day of reckoning, the big day of revealing has come, and his work is now about to be tested by fire. His work will reveal whether it is made of wood, hay, or stubble, or the precious metals of his own character. I want you to watch and see what happens when we try to build our work on what someone else has done instead of our own work.
Your recipe, how can you not know your own recipe?
I didn't write it down. It just came to me.
Then make it come to you again, yeah?
Because we can't serve this!
Where is my order?
Can we serve them something else? Something I didn't invent?
This is what they're ordering!
Make them order something else! Tell them we're all out!
We cannot be allowed! We just opened!
I have another idea. What if we
serve them what they order?
We will make it! Just tell us what you did!
I don't know what I did!
We need to tell the customers something!
Then tell them! Tell them!
What to do right now?
Don't touch him! Thanks for coming back, little chef. I know this sounds insane, but... Well, the truth sounds insane sometimes, but that doesn't mean it's not.
The truth. And the truth is, I have no talent at all. But this Virat, he's the one behind these recipes. He's the cook, the real cook. He's been hiding under my toque. He's been controlling my actions. He's the reason I can cook the food that's exciting everyone. The reason Ego is outside that door. You've been giving me credit for his gift. I know it's a hard thing to believe, but hey, you believed I could cook, right? Look, this works. It's crazy, but it works. We can be the greatest restaurant in Paris, and this rat, this brilliant little chef, can lead us there. What do you say? You with me?
Linguini's work, the raw material of which he built his reputation as a great chef, was destroyed. Once hidden from all his friends and co-workers, his fraud has now become visible. His work, at least that part of his work, upon which he built the foundation of being a great chef, as if he were one, was tested by fire, and it was consumed. Although Linguini lived to tell another story of loyalty and faith, he ultimately had to come to the reality of the sort of work he'd done. Had he been honest, he would have received his reward, kudos from his colleagues and friends. But his work was burned to the ground, even though he survived. That makes the work we do important. The work we do speaks to us and others of our character. The work we do speaks to us and others of our faith. The work we do speaks ultimately to how our life is revealed. In high definition, it's an illustration of what we believe in and who we believe in and why we believe in Jesus Christ. And yet we must always remember who we really are. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes Even in doing the work of Christ, it's easy to believe and think that the work is more important than the one on whom we build our structure. It's easy to become so involved in the life of the church and the work of the church that we start believing that the work is us, that it defines us and who we are instead of God. But our work never was, is not now, nor will it ever be more important than the foundation on which we stand, nor who we are as we stand on that foundation. It's easy to get caught in the trap of hunting for personal success and acclaim. It's easy to get trapped by claiming our connection to other important people. But when God says, "You are my child," it reduces all of our personal connections to other important people to foolishness. Imagine the quarterback who goes out on the field and thinks he's all of that, only to realize that it's his linemen who protect him that make him number one. Well, Jesus is the foundation for all we are, who we think we are, and who we might aspire to be. When times are tough, we're God's children. We are God's children. When times are doubtful, we are God's children. When frustration becomes our closest friend, we're God's children. And it is that spirit alive in these bodies which so powerfully reminds us today that we are God's temple. According to the grace that God gives to us all, we are God's temple. Before the work began and was even considered, we were God's temple. While the work was, and maybe still is, consuming us, we are God's temple. After the work is done, we are God's temple. When the work has been criticized, we are God's temple. When the work has been evaluated, we are God's temple. When the work has been utilized, we are still God's temple. After the work has been praised and later raised for something more significant, we still are God's temple. And when others would identify us by our names and the jobs we do or don't do, we must always remember not just who we really are, but the foundation on which our work stands. We are the people of God, God's holy temple, and nothing and no one will ever be able to change that. So let's remember who we are, brothers and sisters, God's holy temple. Remember that we are individually a child of God, and as a body, the church, we are the children of God, but we are the temple of God, and there's no greater relationship to God than that. And as important as that is, we are the temple of God built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. We are where the Spirit of Christ has chosen to take up residence. It's inside of these cracked and chipped and fragile vessels of clay that God has chosen to make his temple of honor. And that is what God has made us. Remember that the Spirit of the living God was born into us anew. And because God's Spirit lives within us, we are now holy as God has made us. If we can begin to believe that, to embrace that, to hold true to that, then the next time someone asks us what it is we do, we can feel free to tell them we are the temple of God, standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ, engaged in the very hard work of loving others unconditionally so that we may become living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our world community. That's who we really are. And that's the word of God for the people.